opportunity to celebrate Christmas Sunday together with you all. If you are watching our live stream right now, and especially if you're watching on a computer or phone or tablet, some sort of device like that, you have access to our live chat feature there on the live stream. So I would love to invite you to right now just chime in, wish everyone a Merry Christmas, let us know that you're here, and we look forward to having this time together then. Wherever we are, God draws us together by His Spirit. We have a connection as believers in Christ, a connection with one another that extends beyond the four walls of any one building or church. It's a connection that extends to every other believer in the world. We are connected by God's Holy Spirit. We will share eternity together, but this morning we worship together. Let me invite you to pray with me again, and then we'll get into our study for this Christmas Sunday. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to give you all praise and honor and glory. You are a good and loving Father, and we thank you, God, for, again, your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness and salvation that you offer us through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we would continue to seek this season, especially with everything that's going on in our world right now, that we would seek to remain focused on you, and especially right now, focused on your gift to us of your Son. We praise you and thank you for this time that we get to share this morning, and we ask your blessing on it once again in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of hard to believe, but we'll be celebrating Christmas in just less than a week, right? We've got 5 days. I mean, somehow, doesn't it still feel like March? I mean, it's been Groundhog Day since then. It's just the same thing over and over again with everything shut down. I know Christmas is definitely going to be different this year. This is going to be a very different Christmas. It's already felt different. I think probably few people have had their typical shopping experiences. Even if you've been out shopping, the stores don't quite feel the same now. There's a line to get in, not because there's so many people, but because they're limiting the numbers of people going into the building at the same time. Unless, of course, you were already a dedicated Amazon shopper, and then this is just business as usual for you, because, you know, a whole lot easier to sit there in your PJs with your coffee and just order Christmas to be brought to the house. So one of the things our family has done to try and, I don't know, kind of normalize things a little bit is we like to, especially this time of year, we like to take evening drives to look at the Christmas lights and all of the different displays. And there's a number of wonderfully decorated homes all around the church here, all kinds of lights and decorations. You know, it gets us out of the house safely, brings a little bit of joy just to see what people have done in setting things up. One of the things that our family likes to do is we drive around and do that. That's been something we have done since the kids were very little. And it's kind of an annual tradition for us. We'll usually hit a drive-through and get milkshakes or something and put on Christmas music and then drive around town together and look at Christmas lights. One of the things, it started with our girls, that we do is we count the number of nativity sets that we see displayed on various homes. You know, some houses just Christmas lights, some houses inflatables, some houses have nativity sets. And, you know, somehow a lot of times the nativity sets kind of get lost a little bit in all of the noise and the glitter and the commercialization of Christmas, that the scene of that silent night somehow kind of almost gets overwhelmed by the noise, I guess, of the Christmas season. But I really like seeing all of the different nativity setups. I've seen all kinds of different creative setups that people have done, and, you know, very familiar figures of Christmas, right, in a nativity. You've got the shepherds, you've got the wise men, especially Mary, Joseph, Jesus. You know, that's kind of what we see when we see those nativity sets. And I think for the most part, we've got a good handle on most of those characters, right? If you've read the Christmas story from Scripture, if you've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special, you've heard the story, you know how it goes. We've got a pretty good understanding of each of these individuals and their role in the Christmas story, right? The shepherds, they were the very first ones to hear about the birth of the Savior. The angel appeared with a multitude of heavenly hosts singing God's praises, and the shepherds were the very first ones to come and worship the newborn baby. The wise men showed up sometime later, brought gifts fit for a king. We're pretty comfortable with Joseph, We don't know a lot about Joseph, honestly. He was just a man, but he becomes the earthly protector and guardian of the baby Jesus. He filled that role as a father throughout Jesus' childhood, and it would seem from all indications in the Gospels in the New Testament there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it would seem that by the time Jesus had entered adulthood and begun his public ministry, that Joseph had apparently died by that point. We don't see him mentioned any further beyond Jesus at about 12 years old. We lose track of him from there. He was a simple man. He was a carpenter, but he was also a man of integrity and honesty, and we see that portrayed in the Christmas story as well. Then, of course, there's baby Jesus himself, right? I mean, the star of Christmas himself, the baby in the manger, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who would grow up, have that ministry in public that we've been going through in our study of John's Gospel these last several months, and ultimately die on the cross for our sins, the one then who would be raised from the dead that Easter morning to guarantee our victory over death and to guarantee our eternal life. We're pretty comfortable with most of these characters, aren't we? I mean, they're all very familiar. We understand them. But I got to say, I think sometimes we're a little less comfortable with Mary. And not that we don't know what's going on with her, but I suppose we tend to not think too deeply about her sometimes because I think sometimes we just don't know what to think. Let me explain what I mean. On one hand, there is no other woman in the entire history of the world who has been so honored and revered as the Virgin Mary, right? As the mother of Jesus Christ, she is unique. And for centuries, her uniqueness has been the subject of all kinds of different things, works of art, music, literature. At the same time, really through no fault of her own, Mary has become a really sharp point of division between the two largest branches of Christianity, the Roman Catholic faith and the Protestant faith. Now, I agree that we should rightly pull back from some of the incorrect beliefs and unwarranted traditions that some of those have surrounded Mary and developed around her. For instance, some hold that Mary herself was also sinless, just like Jesus. She was not. She was not sinless. She was a person just like every one of us who had a sin nature. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, she acknowledges her own need for a Savior as well. So Mary knew it, and we can know that as well. Another thing that some people mistakenly believe is that Mary remained a virgin for the rest of her life. She did not. Mary and Joseph went on to have other children. Matter of fact, the gospel writer Matthew records that Mary remained a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus, and then some chapters later into his gospel, he records by name some of Jesus' brothers and sisters. So we know that Mary and Joseph did go on to have a family. And so I guess I say we rightly question some of those views, but we should at the same time remember that Mary is the only woman in history chosen by God to be the mother of his son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so, among all who ever lived, she alone was the one who was picked so that through her the Son of God would be born into the world. She received, I think, what is arguably the highest honor that any woman in history has ever been given. And yeah, we should acknowledge that. Mary holds a very unique place in history and in Scripture. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to look at her story and look at it so that we might kind of glean from it things to help our own spiritual growth. There is something special about Mary, which drew God to her. There's something about her which made God pick her. He chose her out of every other woman living on the world at any time in history. He chose Mary at that time. So what was it that made her so unique? What was it that made God pick her? What was it about Mary that allowed her to find such favor with God? I want to know what it is that God saw in her that maybe he could also find in us that would cause him to be so pleased with her, that might cause him to be so pleased with us. What is it that finds favor with God? Now let's look at Mary as she is first introduced to us in Luke chapter 1. So if you would take a Bible with me and open it to the Gospel of Luke in your New Testament, about two-thirds or three-quarters of the way back in your Bible, first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're looking into Luke chapter 1, and I want to read for us verses 26 through 38. Now, this is where we're introduced to Mary for the first time. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The sixth month that the angel refers to points us back to the narrative that we actually looked at last week, the story of the conception and birth of John the Baptist. That occupies the 20 or so verses leading up to our passage here. These events which Mary experienced here in verses 26 through 38, that took place during the sixth month of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. And Mary, as we read here, is from Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town, a little village that was about 70 miles or so, kind of northeast of Jerusalem. Wasn't a place that was thought too highly of by most of the Jewish culture. It was far enough away from Jerusalem and in an area that was occupied by many Gentiles. Gentiles were what the Jews referred to a person who was not Jewish as. So anyone who was not Jewish in their minds was a Gentile. There were a lot of Gentiles in that region around Nazareth and Galilee. There were Jews too, like Mary and Joseph. But the reason that Jews kind of generally looked down on that area or didn't think much of it is that because of the Gentile influence on the Jews that lived there, a lot of times the Jews would get a little bit lax in their observance of the Jewish law and regulations, keeping a kosher kitchen and those sorts of things. That kind of fell to the wayside a bit. And yet, as we see here with Mary and with Joseph, there were still some Jews there who were sincerely seeking to honor the Lord with obedience. Mary is introduced to us in these verses as a virgin, one who was pledged or engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And I want us to be careful to understand what's implied in that idea that she was pledged to this man named Joseph. First of all, we need to realize that Mary is very young at this point. When the angel comes to visit her, when this all takes place, Mary was most likely in her early teens. She was probably somewhere between the ages of 13 and 15 when all of this occurred. In that day and culture, it usually worked out that once a girl hit puberty, she was eligible to marry, and it was frequently the case, since marriages were often arranged by their parents years earlier, that at that point then, the girl and her husband-to-be would enter into this time of what was called betrothal. They were betrothed to each other, and about that point, they would enter into that betrothal period, which lasted about 1 year, generally. During that time, the couple would continue to live individually with their families. So the man would live with his family, the young lady would live with her family. Each would continue to live with their own parents until the actual date of the wedding. But once they had entered into this betrothal period, they were already being referred to as husband and wife. And they would continue to be referred to that way, even though they weren't officially married yet. For that 1 year period of the betrothal, they were labeled husband and wife. And that 1 year period was usually, the purpose it served was to demonstrate purity. More particularly that the young lady was not pregnant. So that there would be that 1 year period to show that there was purity in that relationship. And then the marriage would take place after the end of that 1 year period. This betrothal was such a strong commitment, such a strong bond, that it actually took a divorce to break it off. It wasn't like an engagement where somebody would change their mind and they would just break off an engagement. You had to actually be divorced to stop this from going forward. In fact, if one betrothed party died before the wedding, the surviving partner would then be referred to as a widow or as a widower. That's how strong this betrothal period was. So we have here this angel, Gabriel, coming to Mary, a young girl, probably about middle school age. And in verse 28 and again in verse 30, he tells her that she is favored by God. And what he means for her to understand by that is that she's greatly privileged because of what God was going to do. She was richly blessed. She was uniquely singled out and chosen for something that God was about to do. And we need to remember here too that this has been now about 400 years since God last spoke to anybody. There was a 400-year period of silence, we call it, kind of between the end of the Old Testament and these opening verses of the New Testament. 400 years had gone by. No prophets had shared God's word. Nobody had spoke led by the Lord. And all of a sudden here in Luke chapter 1, God begins showing up again in some remarkable ways. So Mary gets singled out. And I'm sure we can only imagine what Mary might have thought when all of this took place. I mean, again, here's a young middle school age girl being greeted by an angel and being told something that would just absolutely blow her mind. What if we could interview Mary across the centuries? What if we could talk to her about what was going through her mind in that moment? We'd probably ask something like, okay, so Mary, what was it like to see an angel? Were you surprised? Were you afraid? What did you think when he suddenly appeared and spoke to you?
Well, I was surprised, that's for sure. There are only certain times in history when God allowed his angels to become visible, and it hadn't happened for a long, long time, and I had no reason to expect it to happen then. To be honest, I was also a little bit afraid. Be in the presence of something so powerful can't help but make you a little bit afraid. You don't know what will happen to you. But mostly, I was perplexed I was confused by what he said. I didn't know what to make of it. He said that I was highly favored or greatly privileged and that the Lord was with me. I found myself wondering what he meant by this. Evidently, my fear and confusion were pretty obvious to him, for as he continued to talk with me, he said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then he went on to tell me that I was going to conceive very shortly, and that I would bear a son. He told me that the boy's name was to be Jesus. That was a fairly common name. Jesus is the same as Joshua or Yehoshua or Jeshua. They're all the same in Hebrew. They mean Jehovah saves. And many Jewish parents name their boys that, hoping that their son would be a leader in Israel, just like the Joshua of old. But then the angel went on to say that my son would be great, that he would be called the Son of the Most High, and he would actually someday ascend to the throne of David and rule forever. And when he said this, then I understood that I was indeed highly favored. For he was telling me that I was the fortunate one who would be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God. The angel was telling me that my son would be more than just another leader. He would actually be Jehovah's Savior.
Wow. What a great honor, Mary, to be picked to give birth to the Savior, to give birth to God's own Son. So, were you prepared for this high privilege? Do you ever wonder why you, above all others, were chosen for it? Were you expecting it?
I don't know why I was chosen. I know that every other Jewish woman who has ever lived has secretly hoped she would be the mother of the Messiah. I would have expected that one of the young noble girls from a well-to-do devout family would have been chosen. That seemed much more appropriate. I was not really prepared for it, for I was a very poor girl from a very poor family. But mostly, I was unprepared for the announcement simply because I was not married at the time. I did not see how it would be possible for me to conceive and bear a son since I had no husband. In fact, I even asked the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin? How can this conception take place since there is no father?"
Right. So, what was his answer?
I'm not sure I can fully explain it. He said there was to be no human father. Rather, the Spirit of God would come upon me. The power of the Most High would cast a shadow over me and somehow create within me something very holy. It was to be a miraculous act of God, and the child would be called the Son of God. The angel went on to say that so such a conception might seem like an impossibility, I should realize that really nothing is impossible with God. And just to prove this to me, he told me about Elizabeth, my cousin, how even though she was quite old and had never been able to have a child, she was going to have one now. She was 6 months pregnant, he said, and it was going to be a boy. I then knew that this whole thing was possible, if that's what God wanted to happen. I knew that if this was what God wanted, that somehow he would be able to make it happen. I believed he could do it.
Imagine you must have agreed to it all pretty quickly, Mary. It must have been exciting to think that God was going to use you in this way, that he was going to work a miracle within you to bring his son into the world. How thrilled you must have been.
Yes, but you must remember what it was like for me. I was not married at the time, and I sensed immediately that there would be some problems. In the back of my mind, there was the question, what will I tell the people when I am pregnant without a husband? If I tell them that an angel appeared to me and told me that God would cause the conception without a man, they will not believe me. They will look suspiciously at me and talk behind my back and wonder who I'm trying to cover up for. Worst of all, I thought, what about Joseph, my fiancé? What shall I tell him? Will he believe me? That I've been faithful to him and that this is God's son I am carrying? You see, I knew that there would be shame and suspicion. I knew that there would be accusing looks and ugly whisperings, and that there was even the possibility that I would be put to death. the law of Deuteronomy says that if an engaged girl was found with child by another man, she was to be stoned with heavy stones until she died. And this frightened me. And yet, despite all this, I knew what God wanted me to do, and I agreed. I told the angel that I was the Lord's bondservant, that I belonged to him body and soul as a slave, and that it was all right for what he had said to happen to me. If that's what God wanted, I was willing. He left then, and that was the only time I ever saw him.
Wow. Mary, did you ever wonder if maybe you hadn't just imagined the whole thing? I mean, I know obviously as the child began to grow within you, obviously at that point everything was very real, but in the early days, right after it happened, did you ever wonder if maybe it hadn't all been a dream?
No, I suppose I might have. But when the angel mentioned Elizabeth, I decided right away to visit her. And something happened there that convinced me beyond the shadow of a doubt.
Well, what was that?
When I got to Elizabeth's house, she didn't know I was coming, of course. It was about a 4-day journey. When I got to her house, I went in and called out, "Elizabeth, it's me, Mary, your cousin Mary. Are you home?" She came in from the other room, and as she stood in the doorway, I noticed a great activity in her womb. The child in her was moving excitedly, and Elizabeth, with bright shining eyes, looked at me and said very emphatically, "Blessed are you above all women, and blessed is the child you will bear. What an honor it is to have the mother of my Lord come to see me. Ever since you called me, the child within me has been moving about with joy." Hearing Elizabeth say these things was the final proof that it had been no dream and that I had not imagined the angel.
I can see how Elizabeth's unprompted words about being the mother of the Lord would be a confirmation. Is that all that Elizabeth said, Mary? Didn't she say something else?
Yes. She said that because I believed, I would be greatly blessed, and that what God had promised me would most certainly come true. I knew for sure then that I had been chosen by God to be the mother of the world's Savior, and I found myself almost singing, "My soul lifts out with the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit just rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon his lowly servant girl. Yes, from this day forward, all generations will call me blessed, for he that is mighty has done great things for me. My soul does magnify the Lord."
Thank you, Mary. Mary was blessed. Mary was highly favored because she believed that what God has said would come true. She believed what God has said, and she was willing to commit herself to it. She accepted that what he had said was true. She was willing to be a part of his plan, and so God's favor rested on her abundantly. See, that's the truth that comes from this passage, is that the blessing of the Lord rests on those who believe what he says and commit themselves to it. That's the answer to the question that we asked earlier. What is it that finds favor with God? The answer is belief and commitment. The blessing of the Lord rests on those who believe what he says and commit themselves to it. Now, I know that many of you know what it is and what it means to be blessed or to be favored by God, because you believe the same thing that Mary believed. You believe that God sent his Son, Jesus, from heaven to earth, sent him to become a man, to become a human, to start out as a baby and to grow into the strength of manhood. And that as a man, as a perfect, sinless man, the Son of God would die to pay sin's penalty for all other men and women. You believed that, and you became blessed. You became highly favored by God because your sins were thereby forgiven and you received eternal life. But there may be others of you that don't sense that warmth and that favor from God. Now, life has its good moments, to be sure, no doubt, but you wouldn't describe yourself as feeling or experiencing the favor of God. Instead, that question, how does God feel about me? What does God think of me? That's an unsettling question. Because you don't know. You don't know the answer to that question, and that leaves you feeling kind of tossed about and adrift. I really don't know. In the depths of your heart and your being, there's this feeling of unrest, a disturbance rather than a deep peace. And sometimes you wonder, well, what's the point of it all? What's the point of all of this, especially in the world we live in right now with all of the struggles that people are experiencing as our world faces this coronavirus? What's the point of it all? I mean, maybe you can say, look, I enjoy my job. I make decent money. I love my family. But there's still something missing. I'm not sure what's ahead. I'm not sure what it all leads to. I mean, when I reach the end, what's after that? Am I all right with God? I don't know. This morning, what I want to assure you of is that you can know that you are all right with God. You can know the blessing and the favor of God. You can have the same peace and the same assurance that Mary had here, that God is pleased with you. See, the blessing of the Lord rests on those who believe what He says and commit themselves to it. So let's be reminded, what has God said? Here's what God has said. God has said that all of us are sinners. That we've all done things in our lives and continue to do things in our lives that God says are wrong. We've all lied. We've all taken things at times that didn't belong to us. We've said unkind things. We've thought hateful thoughts and more. There is no one who is 100% good besides God Himself, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. There is no one outside of that that's 100% good all of the time. None of us are. Our own consciences, we know that in our heart of hearts. And so in justice, God has said that everyone who has sinned, who has violated His standards, His commands, that all of us have earned the death penalty for our violations of His word. But God has freely offered a gift to us. The gift is to forgive us for those sins and their consequences. He offers to grant us eternal life instead of eternal pain and torment, eternal punishment, death. God has said that He loved the world so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus. And that if we will believe in Him, that we won't perish, that we won't suffer eternal punishment in hell, but we will experience eternal life and be with Him forever in heaven. So how do we receive that? How do we receive that gift that God offers to anyone who would come to Him and ask for it? It comes by acknowledging things to Him. It comes by talking to Him in prayer. God knows our thoughts. He knows the intentions of our heart. You can pray right now in the quietness of your own heart and mind, wherever you are. You can tell Him, God, I do. I believe what You've said. I believe that I am a sinner. I know that. I know the things I've done wrong, God. I believe that. I agree with You that I am a sinner, that I need a Savior. I need someone to help me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, to pay my penalty, and I trust that his death was sufficient to accomplish what you said it would accomplish, the offer of the forgiveness of my sins. Believe what God has said. Commit yourself to live according to his word, the Bible. Mary here in Luke chapter 1 reflects the proper response of anyone who has ever been called by God with nothing to offer other than availability and a willing heart. We see her here in Luke chapter 1 as the Lord's servants. And do you know that every one of us can occupy a very similar role? We can all be the Lord's servants by faith. God's servants have the right attitude, the right perspective to accomplish great things for him in life. If we will say, God, you know what? You use me as you will. Use me the way you want me to. I won't refrain from serving you just because I don't feel qualified. Just because I feel unusable, I won't let that stop me from serving you. Beyond being available to serve the Lord, we need to have an attitude then that trusts God, that trusts him for direction, that trusts him to give us what we need to be able to serve him, to empower us to serve him. God has called every believer in Christ to serve others in the body of Christ. He doesn't call us to a task that he won't prepare us for. And we've said it before, God doesn't call those who are already equipped. He equips those whom he has called. God will give you what you need to serve him and to serve others in the church. So do you want to find favor with God? Do you want him to be pleased with you? Then know that the blessing of God rests on those who believe him, believe what he says, and commit themselves to it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the Bible that we hold in our hands this morning, that we have here written down for us exactly what you have said, that we might know what it is you want us to know. And that knowing that, then, God, we have a choice. We can read it, but then we have to choose whether or not we're going to believe it. God, you show us here in the life of Mary something very important, that your favor, the favor of God, rests on those who believe what he says and commit themselves to it. God, help us to be those people. Help us to believe. Lord, we all struggle with unbelief at one level or another, so help us with our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to truly believe what you say and to be committed day in and day out to then do what you say, to live our lives for you. Lord, we need that especially now in the difficulties of 2020. We need to know not only that you're with us and that you love us, but that, God, you are the one who's going to help us to live for you, to live lives of joy, lives of victory through faith in Jesus Christ. God, we praise you and give you glory for that precious gift of your Son. And we pray that, Lord, you would continue to go ahead of us this Christmas season. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.